Got back to the ranch last night and found out that our most expensive, why does it always have to happen that way? Our most expensive quarter horse had gone through a barbed wire fence and ripped its whole front end. They had to bring it down to the vet, and it's going to be all right. It's going to live, but it's pretty tough to sell a quarter horse that's got scars from rib to rib, huh? But, you know, it's a horse, not just a horse, it's a horse. You know, we spend a lot of time, don't we, on the things of life, the animals of life, the possessions of life. And I was just meditating last night because, you know, our whole range, not only our staff, but 100 and some odd people were all involved in this, and special attention because one horse, and I'm not minimizing it because I'm a great horse lover, but it's hard to get that same involvement in the lives of people, really. The physical, I guess the easiest way to raise money is to show a picture of an orphan. But you have some concerns upon your heart for people, as I do. God, give us the same compassion and concern and willingness to give and spend and be spent. See, when a horse does like that, you don't stop to think of what it's going to cost. You just know that it needs to be done. And you get your truck out and manpower and get with it because of the emergency. Or just like what's happened to Rochester, you know. City underwater, millions and millions of dollars. I listened to last night the news and from Rochester because of the flooding and no power now for over 24 hours in a city. And, you know, so when an emergency like that hits, you know, everybody is alerted. I think that's what Paul was concerned about as he made these travels, that here was a world, and this is 2,000 years ago, that needed to hear Christ. So, you know, pull the plug. You know, let's get with it. There's a time to play dominoes and tiddlywinks, but not when the souls of people are at stake. I trust that some of this urgency, some of the concern, some of laying life on the line has been a result of this week together. And I just want to say thank you. And thanks for the offering this morning. You are the benefactor. You never can outgive God. You never can. And we left Paul yesterday toward the end of his third journey. And the reason he was going to Jerusalem in such a haste with this band of men was to take an offering that the people over in Corinth and Macedonia and so forth had collected for the poor in Jerusalem. And the principles on which he collected the money, and a lot of them, by the way, were faith pledges. And some of the principles of how to make a faith pledge, you read about in the latter verses of chapter 8 and the opening verses of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. And he didn't want to be responsible by himself, so he got some of the brethren so that he wouldn't have all this money and he could have a good testimony concerning finances. And I think that's what's so exciting when, if you can take these notes now, and sometime in the coming days, why, go back over them and see if you can correlate the time sequence of Paul's life, the book of Acts, the historical events, and then how the books of Paul that he wrote fit in. And see if it sort of fits into your own thought pattern of, where did Romans come in? Where did the books of Corinthians come in? When did Paul write the book of Philippians? What were the situation? And so forth. then it makes what we've done these last five mornings so beneficial. We're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. I'd like to commend you to God and to the word of His grace. And thanks for the opportunity of getting acquainted with so many of you. I haven't had a lot of personal time with a lot of you, but I had some real good time yesterday with a few of you, and you were a blessing to my heart. Good to have my oldest son here this morning. Bob is the one who's getting married here. I think he's still planning to do it on the 5th of August. And I think at the age of 32, he's getting to the place where he ought to be thinking about something like that. And Bob, would you just stand up so these good folks can meet our offspring? Thank you. Can I tell a story on your son? Would you mind? Like his dad, he graduated from Wheaton and a history major and interested in coaching high school ball. And he was working with us at the ranch before he was going to go back and coach. And he was waiting for his assignment from the Army, ROTC, and fly helicopters. And he was restless and fighting in the spirit. And that was what was ahead. So he came into my room one night. Mary and I were already asleep and in bed. Woke us up, and he had his bags packed and his little Corvair all gunned up. And said, "Dad, how old were you when you got squared away with the Lord?" Well, it didn't take me long to figure that out because I knew. I said, "Well, I was 30, son." He said, "Okay, I've got 8 years to go." And he kissed us goodbye. And spun rubber out across the cattle guard and disappeared from our lives. But as he will testify, you just can't get away from the Holy Spirit, huh? You can leave your folks and your loved ones and so forth. And the next 5 years of his life, as many of you fellows know, having coached ball and been in the military, then God got a hold of his heart over in Germany. And he sacrificed his captaincy in the Army and came back and got his master's at Cornell. And I think it's a thrill to a dad that a son wants to get on target. And by the way, he didn't wait till he was 30. He beat me to the gun on that. But he and Karen are taking off for Dallas this fall and been accepted at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I just want to encourage some of you parents where your kids have spun rubber across the cattle guard of their lives. Don't give up. God is not through. And, boy, I know what it... And, you know, we've had some other children, too. I'm just telling you about Bob because he's sitting here. It's always too soon to quit in prayer and to believe God. And I think of what Paul said there right in the middle of the storm in our discussion questions for today. The middle one, lessons to learn from storms that threaten our life. And right in the midst of that, Paul had a vision from the Lord. And he got up in front of all the people on board ship and he said, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Right in the middle of the storm, and the thing was coming in glued, and they'd already thrown all the baggage and the freight all overboard. And how can you be of good cheer right in the midst of a storm? So they started singing, "How Great Thou Art." And they sang the Hallelujah Chorus. And they started singing, "Ten were bad and two were good." Wow. You know? "It shall be even as God has spoken unto me." And on the basis of the promises of God, Paul says, let's knock this crying off and this moaning and weeping and, "Oh, what's going to happen to us?" Let's sit down and have some food. Let's start eating. Quit the fasting. God has promised salvation. Well, it's easy for me in hindsight to tell you, but that's exactly what God has done for Mary and I, and we're very grateful. And God bless you, Bob. Thanks for coming this morning. And thank you all for coming. You had no choice. He did. I didn't see whether he got in before or after the offering. Let's take the map that you have, which is a blank one. And by the way, you should have four maps, and I trust you title them First Mission, Second Mission, Third Mission. This one you got today you can just call it either the Fourth Mission or Paul's Journey to Rome. The other three all started off at Antioch, the home church. This one starts in Jerusalem. He didn't have any choice. This wasn't a planned missionary journey. He was a prisoner, but he used it as an opportunity. And so that's why we call his fourth missionary journey. I think most Bible maps and commentaries and so forth would not call it one of his missionary journeys. He had three missionary journeys and then his fourth trip to Rome. But that was just God's way to give him free passage, you see, from Jerusalem to Rome, so that the church didn't have to pay for it. Isn't that neat? I'll let somebody else foot the bill. And by the way, that's what happened after World War II. God got just hundreds and thousands of GIs over in the Orient and in Europe. Then when the war was over, those became the missionaries. As Douglas MacArthur says, the only hope for Japan is if out of this chaos, 1,000 people will come back and share the message of God with these people. And it happened. And in the Philippines and Taiwan and Formosa and Indonesia and Thailand and Germany and Bob Evans and the Greater Europe Mission, GEM, all of, you see, God used tax money to get this missionary over here to Rome. And then he got to Rome and the Caesars decide we don't have any case against him. And so they let him go. And it was probably during that time he not only went back up into Asia Minor and up into Macedonia, but then, as this map will show us, he got over into Spain. There are some who even feel he might have gotten up into Brittany. Up into here, perhaps Gaul, that we know as France. By the way, this is what happened within 100 years after Paul deceased. And of course, the tragedy of it was it not only spread all over the Mediterranean world and up into Europe here later, but it became the official religion of the Roman Empire, and that's when it killed it. When it became official and had the blessing of the emperor upon it. Well, that's exciting, huh? And it all started with a little teeny band of men right here, and their leader was crucified. And then, of course, the church here at Antioch became the heartbeat of it. And then over here at Ephesus. And that's what can happen when a bunch of people, you know, get hot to trot for God. That wasn't a good expression, but it's still true. Most of us are so cold and indifferent and lethargic about the whole proposition. All right, as you notice, our journey today begins Acts 21:17. Now, we're going to take about 20 minutes on the lesson this morning, and then I know you're so excited, I can see it on your face. We'll be ready for the final exam. And you think I've forgotten? I got them right here. It hasn't even been opened. It's sealed. So no one can have cheated. And I'll put it right there. I don't break out in a cold sweat. This is going to be the greatest final exam you've ever taken. You're going to have to work on it. But you can cheat. And well, we'll talk about that the last few minutes. All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 21, verse 17. That's where we start our story today. And that's where we are when we get down here in Jerusalem. Did you get a chance yesterday to discuss in your groups about the matter of when people have inhibitions about what you should do and so forth, that you should go ahead anyway or should you listen to them? Did you talk about that or discuss that? You know, three times Paul was said, now don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Agabus, a man of God who had over at Antioch prophesied that there was going to be a famine. Now, at Caesarea, in the home of Philip and his four virgin daughters, Agabus takes off the girdle robe or twine, whatever Paul had around to hold his garments together. He takes it off of Paul, and he sits down and he wraps it around his legs and his hands, signifying, Paul, this is what is in store for you. And yet, in the midst of all that, Paul says, none of these things move me. Don't try to upset me with all your tears. God has given you women a tremendous offensive equipment, and that's tears. You know that. If you can't get what you want, then you start crying. We fellas have our own ways of doing things, but God has built that in. That's one of your strengths, but it can be a weakness. Well, they worked this over on him too. We read about it yesterday in Acts 20:37. And then in Acts 21:13, just before we get started on this trip, Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? I am ready. That was a transaction of his will, not just emotions. I am ready. Maybe you ought to underline or encircle those three words. When you feel that God has something in store, and you have already, before God, in your will, said, yes, Lord, I am ready to be not only bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we said, the will of God be done. All right, in verse 17, when we came to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, greeted them, acknowledged them, howdied with them, met with them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And now they go ahead, as excited as they were and thrilled as they were with what had happened all up in that part of the Mediterranean world, yet they could not forget the Jew and those that wanted to keep the law. And we're not going to take the time this morning, but once again, in verse 26, when Paul took some men, and the next day purified himself with them, entering into the temple, to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, was this once again compromise? Or was it giving in on a minor issue in order not just to appease, but to keep the unity in the Spirit? I'll let you decide. I'll just let you know that Bible scholars are pretty well divided down the middle on this. And when the 7 days were ended, verse 27, the Jews which were of Asia. Now that's interesting. It wasn't the Jews in Jerusalem. But these fellows had evidently followed him down there or had come in for the feast at Jerusalem or whatever. When they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying, "Men of Israel, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place." Paul is against the Jew. He is against our religion. He is against the temple. And further, he has brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus of Ephesus, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple. They supposed, but they made it a fact. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul. And in my Bible, I have those three words encircled. They took Paul, because from now on, he is a prisoner. He's still a free man as a Roman citizen. But they took him and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And really, this closed Paul's ministry to the Jewish people. Well, man, the thing got so big that they took him before the soldiers of Rome. And Paul felt, "I have to give him a defense." And so the 22nd chapter and a good part of the 23rd chapter is Paul before the council of the Jewish leaders giving his defense. You notice one of our questions for today is lessons to be learned from Paul's testimony to Agrippa. Now, he's going to give three or four great messages between here and the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. One is here in the 21st and 22nd chapters. Another one is before Felix. Another one is before Festus. And then his great final appeal before King Agrippa. And I hope you had a chance to read the lesson for today. But I think there are some neat lessons to be learned for your own testimony of what Paul did when he was before this Roman king, the man in charge of that whole area of Palestine. Well, he rehearses his testimony. He shares what God had done for him and so forth. And we're not going to take the time to, we're just going to have to flip on through here. But come down to chapter 25, verse 9 through 11. Acts 25, 9 through 11. Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jew I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. But if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Now, gang, I don't know all the implications of why Paul did not want to come back down to Jerusalem. They'd taken him up to Caesarea so that the Jews would not murder him. And some of the Jewish men had taken a vow that they would not eat or drink anything until they had killed Paul. And Paul's sister lived in Jerusalem. And she had a young son, presumably in his late teens or early 20s, and somehow or other, Perhaps because of their affluency and their wealth, and he had access into secret places, he heard about this vow. And so he went to the Roman, he went to Paul, and Paul says, share it with the Roman officers that they're going to kill my uncle. And of course, the Romans, that would be, you know, tough on their pride. Here is their prisoner. And so 450 soldiers took Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea. Can you imagine that? It takes 450. These are armed, not only footmen, but horsemen. Cracked soldiers, men who knew what they were doing, of Caesar's army, to carry this little Jewish preacher boy from Jerusalem down here to Caesarea to get him away from the motley crew. And so now Festus says, do you want to go back to Jerusalem and be judged, and I'll give you a fair hearing? And Paul says, no, in verse 11, I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, hast thou appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go. And history was made in that decision of Paul and of Festus. Because now Paul would be taken as a prisoner with armed guard. They go up to Sidon, they get this ship, and they'd sail across the Mediterranean, landing for just a little while here at Crete. Of course, it's right in here that they had their trouble with the bad weather and the storm and all. And then on over to Malta, stopping at Sicily to check in with the mafia. And then on into the boot of Italy and so forth. Now, if you have your map, just insert, title is Paul's Journey to Rome, or his fourth mission or missionary journey. And just follow the cross. It was just a great big sea journey that got him from the headquarters of the Jewish nation to the capital city of the Roman Empire. Now, I'd like to have you turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. And I would like for you to follow along. Paul is rehearsing before King Agrippa what happened to him. By the way, this is one of the keys you'll learn from his defense. The power of your own personal testimony. Don't depreciate it. Don't say, well, God hasn't done anything outstanding for me. I never had a Damascus salvation. Listen, if you're born again this morning, God has done something wonderful for you. He has taken you from darkness into light. Now, the circumstances surrounding that may not be sensational, but it's a miracle, huh? You sit here this morning because of the grace of God, right? Right. I guess Baptists don't say right, they say amen. Thank you. Are most of you Presbyterians? You know, we're like rivers in the Arctic, we're frozen at the mouth. We got the fire down in the heart, but we just, you know, a little bit afraid to get it out for somebody to think, you know, well, man, he's emotional. Right. Man, God's done something for you. Now notice how Paul shares it. In verse 16, right after he got saved, which goes back to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, God says, rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And now is his overmastering direction for the rest of his life. And if you look at the time chart that we give you Monday morning, when he was saved there in his 30s, and now he is up in his 60s. He never deviated from what God had shared with him. He didn't get off on a tangent, a sidetrack, a detour. He stayed on target. And here it is. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive, now this is his theme, forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God is speaking. And that is the direction and the message of the navigators. You ask, well, what are the navs trying to do? You can just take verses 16 through 18, and there it is. And we're just adapting what Paul said, what God said to Paul in the first century. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. He's preached to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and to the great. And I think that's the dimensions of our ministry. To whomever God gives us an opportunity, we're going to share. And gang, from my heart to yours, if you have never been caught up in evangelism and reaching people for Christ and sharing your testimony and seeing people come to Jesus, oh, I wish that before you'd leave Glenurie, this would be the consummation, the consuming desire of your heart, because this becomes the cutting edge. And I believe without that, you just sort of, into the body life, and you may give and you may pray and you may get involved. But I believe God wants all of us to be a witness. Now I know he's given some the gift of soul winning. But we all have the privilege of sharing our testimony before others. And boy, the excitement. And the thrill and the vibrancy. And I see lots, I could say hundreds of people who've just gone stale and blah in their Christian life and in Bible study and scripture memory and the quiet time. Why? Because they're not sharing. They're not out there with the lost. They're not involved in their community. They're not using their home as an opportunity for hospitality to strangers and to the non-committed. To the small and to the great. Didn't make any difference. See, he was standing before the great when he said this, huh? Next to Julius Caesar or Nero, who he was talking to was probably the top dog that he could stand before. And so in verse 28... all the implications, Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But not quite. Almost is but to fail, huh? How many times we've stood in church and almost persuaded now to believe? Almost. It's not good enough. Well, in chapter 27, the great story of the shipwreck. Oh boy. Do you know what if you can see my Bible, you can see some black marks. Let me read those black marks. You have your Bible open? Verse 4, the winds were contrary. Verse 9, sailing was now dangerous. Verse 13, the south wind blew softly. Verse 14, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. I've been going to write a little booklet and just call it Euroclydon. The tempestuous winds. And every one of us, sometime in life, faces an Euroclydon. When we think the south winds are blowing softly, and so we just move right on out into what we're going to do, and all of a sudden, the hurricane, the tornado, hits us full blast. Verse 17, they used helps undergirding the ship. Verse 18, they lightened the ship. Verse 28, they sounded again. All little things that Dr. Luke, who loved the sea and loved the ship and loved to travel upon the waters, picked up. Now, if you and I were recording this in a diary, we probably wouldn't have slipped those little phrases in. But you know, those phrases make this trip across the Mediterranean an exciting story here to read in chapter 27. And of course, the book ends with chapter 28. A group of fellows left Campus Crusade several years ago because they felt that the vision of Bill Bright and the organization of Crusade wasn't really what they were interested in. You know what they called their new organization? Acts 29. The continuation on of what happened after it's recorded here in the book of Acts. Acts 29. I kind of like that. I'm not necessarily saying I agree with what they did, particularly the way they did it, but Acts 29. The book of Acts doesn't finish, or the church doesn't finish with this chapter. It only gets more exciting. And that's why they called it that. I'd like to read, as we close this morning, the closing verses of the book of Acts. Will you turn to Acts 28, verse 26? And by the way, I put the last question on there. What place do miracles play or did play in Paul's ministry? Because there's a miracle recorded in the first part, several miracles in the first part of chapter 28. And I thought now you can look back and remember a lot of the miracles that happened through Paul. Even one that Pentecostal people love today is just to take one of these. You know? And Paul did. That's where they got it. You know, put your hands upon your radio or your TV, or send in a white handkerchief and we'll bless it and send it back, and there'll be healing power. Well, did you read about that in the book of Acts, or did you miss that? Well, are these things still relevant for today? What place did they play in his life? Why were there miracles? Do we need the miraculous of Jesus' day, the feeding of the 5,000? Do we need what happened here in the early verses of chapter 28? Okay, let's finish off by reading the last verses, beginning with verse 26 of Acts 28. Hear unto this people, or go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I will heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, receiving all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. And then According to secular history, he was released. He spent several more years in the ministry. And then it says in the history books that he was taken probably in the city of Ephesus or over in Greece because of the Jews' antagonism. And he was brought back once again. And on the same day that Peter was crucified upside down for his Lord, Paul was beheaded. If you'd read that little paragraph that we put here on our notes, we won't take the time this morning, you can read that. But I have thought this, what were Paul's last words? Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Maybe it was 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Perhaps it was something like them. Perhaps as he saw Stephen die and pray, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. One of these days I'm going to ask Paul, what were your last words? What was your benediction there at the chopping block in Rome, just before his head was cut off for the testimony of Christ? I would feel perhaps it might be, at least in philosophy, Philippians 1, 20 and 21. And 21, as you well know, says, for to me to live has been Christ, and now to die is gain. Amen. A dauntless pioneer, 67 years, a life that was full and exciting. Now here's what we're going to do. This is not going to take much time at all, because you're not going to do it here. We are going to open up the sacred vaults that we have here before us. And I'm going to give one to everybody that would like one. But you're not under compulsion to do this. Isn't that great? We have freedom in the Spirit. We're not a bunch of Judaizing Pharisees. But if you would like to take a little exam, I would encourage you. And this is the exam. Isn't that exciting looking? Wait till you look at it. And this is the way it reads. From the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, describe the following. Give scriptural backing. Share the biblical principles as you see them. And there are seven that I would like to have you evaluate. We won't take the time on these. I want you to do three things. I want you to describe it. I want you to give spiritual backing. And I want you to enunciate in writing what are the biblical principles as you see them. For instance, in the matter of follow-up, number two, the how-to, the method. What in the study of the book of Acts this week, or as you open your Bible, did you learn about follow-up? And I want you to put in the scriptural backing. Now, do this. Now, the last one is what you're going to do the second hour this morning. I would like to have you, in just a few lines, share, from this study, I have received the following personal profit. Would you be honest enough? Because here's what you're going to do. My initials are R.D.,
Would you put this down on that piece of paper someday? Are you just Bob or Robert or whatever you want? Mr. Foster? No, just Robert Foster. Lost Valley Ranch. Write that down. Route, R-O-U-T-E, 2. Sedalia, S-E-D-A-L-I-A, Colorado, 80135. I want you, within the next week to 10 days, to take this exam on your own. Now, if you and your wife would like to do it together, great. There might be a lot of profit if you'd like to do it together, or maybe you'd like to each do your own, but do it together. However you want to do it. Then, I want you to send it to me. And if you will be gracious enough to take the time to fill this in, and I did this on my own, after I got all through, and there's other principles we could have, or concepts, but I did this. It'll take you, I suppose, somewhere is around an hour, hour and a half, if you just sit right down and do it. Just to look it up. But it'll be good for you. Then send it to me. I will grade each one of them personally. I'll evaluate it. I won't be real negative, and I won't be real stern, and I won't flunk anybody. It's either you passed or you didn't pass. Then I will send it back to you with a new little booklet that I haven't even gotten back from the printers yet, but he tells me it'll be ready week after next, entitled Building Your Life on the Promises. How to Claim the Promises of the Book of Isaiah. The Navigators are the result of that man up there who basically claimed the promises of Isaiah. And it so stimulated me over the years that I started doing the same, building my life upon the promises, claiming the promises. And so we've developed, and there's here in the, I think there is here, maybe not, a little booklet that challenged him in from Isaiah. I don't know. But this is a new one that's just coming out. And I will send it to you as a gift from me to you. Is that a deal? Okay. Do it. Take the time. If you want to take 2 weeks, okay. It's going to take a little digging. And I'll confess that I'll be looking to see what Daryl sends in. And Scott, you and your wife going to do it? Okay. We may flunk some. Now, this is just between us fellows and girls here. I think it would be neat if Ray Ho had to take this exam, don't you? He's within the sound of my voice. But sometime between now and the morning, you double check with Ray and make sure he's going to take. I would just love to flunk an area director. I don't think I have a chance of doing I don't think I have a chance of doing that, Ray, but I would love to do that. Oh my. Dawson had two things that he loved to do. One was he loved to have a crowd like this, and he'd grab somebody's Bible and he says, "Let's give it the airplane test." And man, wildflowers and wills and pictures of children and Sunday school lessons and everything else. Oh, he loved to clean your Bible out. That was one of his favorite tricks in a conference. And the other one was to take one of the principles that we believed in as a staff, and he'd take 10 or 15 minutes right here when we're out in California, Hume Lake or Forest Home or someplace, and he'd make us all. For instance, he'd just take the word, discipling.
wasn't used as much in those days as it is today, but let's just take the word. And he'd make us all write out what we felt was discipling, and without looking at our Bibles, give at least 3 to 4 scriptural references. And then we'd all hand them in with our name on them, and he'd grade them. I thought it sort of kept you on your toes, huh? I thought, no, I don't want to do that. Take them home, fill it out. You got my address, and send it to me. I guarantee you will not be put on any mailing list. I will not send you a pledge card. That's the privilege of the NAVs and your investment in them. And I just love to see what you got out of this week and then send you a little booklet so you can build your life on the promises. Now let's have prayer together. And Father, I commit and recommend and affirm and confirm these precious men and women back to you, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up. God, I pray that at the end of this week we may feel that we have been built up, we've been strengthened and fortified and established. And out of the book of Acts and looking at this man Paul, a new realization from whence we get that which we believe. And the foundations of our faith are rooted and anchored in bedrock. Thankful, Lord, this morning that we're not just devoted to a cause or to an organization. We're devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.